story to tell. Amen. Now, the short version of my story is that I was born and raised in Southwest Georgia. Now, I've been told I speak pretty fast for somebody from Georgia. I think that's an insult. But it's true. My mama was from Jersey. So I got both sides of the war there, North and South. And when I was brought up, my dad got us involved with Mormons because it's good for the family. You've heard that before, haven't you? Well, I tell most folks, it's like a warm pair of hands. Kind of gets around you and you feel all comfy and cozy, but when you try to get out of it, the squeeze gets tighter and gets tighter. And that's the short of what I can tell you about the LDS, the Mormons. Now, when I got saved, it's because a young man who was going blind in both eyes from a little Baptist church started visiting me at my work and just became my friend. Developed a friendship and a relationship because God would not let him sleep at night because he has such a burden for me. I can't understand it, why God would love me so much. I knew how worthless and wretched that I am. And at that point in time, I was seeking for the truth, but I was like Pilate. What is truth? It was all relative. We're living in a world of moral relativism even more today than we have before. And that's where I was at. And yet, I couldn't deny that when I opened up this book, it spoke to me. Not like an audible voice, not like a vision, no flashes of light or anything like that. But when I read it, something touched my heart, deep inside of me. Things would happen to me throughout the day. I would hear a phrase. I'd pick up something on the radio or the TV that would just, where did that come from? How did somebody do that when they didn't even know what was going on inside of me? But the Lord did. And when I got saved in June 2000, it's because this young man took me aside, gave me a gospel tract, and begged me to read it. He and his wife both had tears in their eyes at times when they talked to me. And I said, well, you know, I know how you feel. I feel the same way. They said, we don't want you to die and go to hell. Well, neither do I. I don't want to do that either. And I started to believe that those things were true, that I knew I deserved to go to hell. You didn't have to convince me of that. And yet when I was confronted with the cross, that Christ's love that kept him there, that his mercy that took my place, that the forgiveness for all my sins, past, present, and even future,
right,
were laid before me, I couldn't argue with it. I couldn't run from it. I couldn't deny it. And every time I tried to resist it, it was as though God was hanging over me saying, here I am. Look at me. Listen to me. I'm right here. Just reach out. Well, I had gotten so far down that there was nowhere else to go. And I took that gospel track and I took some Bible verses and I looked at them and I compared them and I said, you know what? This is me. This is for me. This is about me. And I got down on my knees and I cried out to God and I begged him to save me. I knew he wanted to. There was no question about that. But I didn't know that I deserved to be saved. Turns out I didn't really deserve to be saved. He just wanted to. Because I was one of the least of these.
Amen.
Most folks are not going to talk to a Mormon preacher. I'm going to talk to somebody who knows a little bit about their doctrine. I had studied with the missionaries, kids who haven't even started shaving yet. I studied with them, and I had come to understand more of what they believed than what they knew. And I said to myself, there's something wrong here. I felt like I was in the presence of evil.
Yeah.
The devil was hanging over me. And I'm not just talking about some guy in it with a pitchfork and horns and a red suit. Something evil was hanging over me. And it was a battle for my soul. That if I could have had my eyes opened, I would have seen the angels battling in heaven. Not because I'm so great, but because that's what he values our souls that way. That's how he sees us. And I was down on my knees and there were tears falling because I knew that it was my sin that had caused him such pain and suffering. That it wasn't something that was just done for me. It was done by me. That my hands were on the nails. That my hands were on the hammer. That it was my fault that he was there. But when I realized the rest of the story, that wasn't the end. That when he came off the cross, and then he rose again on the third day to give me eternal life. That it was a free gift. And I was crying out to God, and I was saying, whatever I've got, I give it to you, and whatever you can make of it, make something of it, because I can do nothing with it. There was no eloquence, no impressive prayer, you know, sequence like the Romans wrote, nothing like that. And all I can say is that from one moment, the tears were of pain, and they turned into tears of joy. And it was midnight. And I ran back in the house, and I called the guy Brother Daryl, who was going blind in both eyes, and his wife answers the phone, and she goes, "Hello." I said, "Tell Brother Daryl, I've had a religious epiphany." And she said, "Okay." And she hung up the phone. I didn't know what to say. I hadn't grown up around churches or Christians or anything like that. My mama was saved, but she got saved at Billy Graham Crusade when she was 16 years old. And there was no follow-up, or rather, there was no instruction from the church. She had a good Christian home that she grew up in, but she didn't know the difference between what the Mormons believe and what the Christians, what the Bible teaches. And the next day, Daryl called me, and he said, "You did what?" I said, "The light got turned on. I was in darkness, but now I'm in light. I woke up the next morning, and there was a reason to live. That somebody turned the switch on." And it was all because of Christ and the cross and the resurrection. Things that I had only ever heard of as being historical fact. We're teaching the kids about history. And if you leave out the cross and the resurrection as history, then you're leaving out a big part of his story. And I was overwhelmed with that fact. And that was, oh my, how many years ago now? Well, it hasn't been that many. 21 years, because it was June of 2000 when I got saved. 21 years. And it hasn't gotten boring or complacent to me. But you know, the honeymoon's been over a few times. I've turned back on him a few times. I've had a coldness towards him that he's never had towards me. And yet, I have to go back to the same place where it all started. Not to get saved again. Not to get baptized again. Not to do some kind of works or some kind of tradition or ceremony. But just to get my heart in line with his again. It's like when one of them messes up, they're not out of the house, okay? And I know sometimes kids get older and they don't want to abide by the house anymore. And you got to tell them, "I love you, but you got to leave." I understand that kind of tough love. I've seen it. Even when my parents weren't saved, they practiced it with my brothers and it was wise. But when they mess up, it's not a matter of them, I don't love them anymore. It's a matter of them coming to me and saying, "I was wrong, I'm sorry." And they want to get back into fellowship with me again. They want to have my smile again. Even though God never turns away from us that way, but it would seem that way, wouldn't it? That God turned his face away from his own son at a time when our sins were laid upon him on the cross. Let's take a few minutes and look at that. I call this quotes from the cross. It is by no means anything about the stations of the cross that comes from the Catholic religion. It is from the Bible, and we're just going to get into it. We're just going to read it and let it speak to us, and we're going to share some things, hopefully learn some things. I'm going to tell you some things that the Lord has told me. In Matthew 27 and verse 46, we built up to this point in the story, okay? Christ is on the cross. He's there hanging, naked and bare before everyone. That not only is it a shame, but it's our shame that's being exposed here. In verse 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Why did Jesus say that? Why did it get recorded? Why is it sealed in this book? Why has it been passed down through the centuries? Why? Let's take some time and look at that. Lord in heaven, we ask that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, Lord, we might behold wondrous things out of thy word. And that if there be here one that has not received Christ as Savior, Lord, but you would touch their heart. And if there's one here that needs to surrender their lives into your hands so that you might lead them and guide them into your perfect will, we do pray that they would. In Jesus' name, amen. So by no means am I preaching to the choir necessarily, but I would think in a crowd this big that maybe not everybody's saved. You know? Having grown up never hearing the gospel, living in Southwest Georgia in the Bible Belt of the United States, and never hearing the truth until I was 20 years old, then maybe somebody here hasn't heard either. So we're gonna hold on to that truth and say that it's possible. Okay? Then it's a precious thing when I opened up the Bible that I had in my hands and there were some words written in red like the one we just read just now. Maybe if you don't have a red letter Bible, it's okay. You're not a second class citizen by any means. It's just the way that it happened to me. Amen. That was something that was precious and it was written for me to pay close attention to. You got to draw pictures for me. You got to highlight stuff. You got to put stars and circles and things. I was given a good education by my dad and my mama, and even though I grew up as a redneck, nonetheless, there's a way where I think a lot like more like the deaf do. I have to see it to know it. And it's a hard thing to do when you're putting your faith in something that you can't see and you can't touch. But the Lord knows what it takes to get that point across. And he did it. And I believe he's doing it right now. When I was working at Oakland Baptist College in the deaf choir, we had a song that we presented called I Love You Written in Red. Maybe some of you heard the song. Beautiful, precious song. But the way we demonstrated it was so powerful. I'm going to ask my son to come up because he's always a great stooge. He's a great guinea pig to use. It says, though Jesus is upon the cross, and he stretches out his hands and he says, I love you. You stretch him out. Do the I love you, son. You can do that. Yeah. And then the Roman soldiers on each side, now I know he was nailed on the ground, but we're going to stand him up so you guys can see him right now, okay? And they swing the hammer, and when they hit his hands, the blood flows out, and it passes through time into the hearts and minds of men, women, and children. That's I love you written in red. It's more than just a red-letter Bible. It's that the blood of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts. And that we can't avoid it, we can't escape it. People want to deny that it's reality, but when it confronts them, they have to decide to accept or reject it. Yeah. I was confronted with the same thing. I believe many of you have been as well. Thank you, God. Thank you. Did the Father forsake Christ? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, did he turn his face away and absolutely forsake his son? Is that really what happened? Or what about in Mark chapter 15, verse 34? We're going to be reading quite a few verses today because, you know, especially when you're Bible college, most messages you're going to preach are going to be on the cross. And I found out, wait a minute, especially as a missionary, most messages you're going to preach are about the cross. Especially as a pastor, most messages you're going to preach are about the cross. And if you're a Christian and you're out there trying to reach people with the gospel, you know what message you're going to be teaching? The cross. Just that simple. Mark 15, verse 34. Mark 15 and verse 34. We see here, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, what? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted. Ah, the Bible interprets itself. You don't have to do it. And we have access to the master interpreter, the Holy Spirit. He can speak to the heart in a language that isn't even known. He can do that. And he did it for me, and he could do it for you, and I believe he's done it for a lot of you. That is to be interpreted. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did God forsake his son? In Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, Psalm 22, verse 1, we find out what the forsaking means. Psalm 22 and verse 1. You know, I had to take it personal that when the Mormons challenged what I believed after I stopped being a Mormon and became a born-again Christian, that I was going to defend the gospel. But you know, I don't have to defend it, but I have to know it in my own heart and mind, so that what they say and what they do will not change me away from the gospel. It will not draw me away from the one who loved me so much that he died for me. Amen. Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. What does forsake mean? He was only far away. He had not forsaken his son completely. He will not forsake you when you receive him. Amen. He will not reject anybody who comes to him. That the whosoever will, amen? That if they will, then so does he. If they come, he's there waiting. He's never rejected anybody who's come to him. He didn't forsake him in the way that we understand forsaking. It's as though I'm far from my children because their heart is far from me. And Jesus never turned away from the Father. But when he took the sin of the world upon him, we got to look at what it could look like if the Father and the Son were that far separated. We got to what it could have looked like for the prodigal son. He turned his back on his father and he went off to the world, but he never stopped being a son, did he? He never stopped being a son. They don't stop being my children, even though they're far from me. But at this point, we know that this is about our salvation. Jesus didn't have to be baptized to go to heaven, did he? He didn't have to get saved to go to heaven. That's what a lot of people might even teach, that he was a man like anybody else and he had to do the same things that we have to do. No, he did it to show us that he could do it. Nobody else could. That he could stand there in front of the Father. He could take the sin of the world upon his shoulders. The Father could turn his face away from him, and yet still he would be a son. That he's the only one who's ever born the Son of God. Nobody else has ever been born the Son of God.
Amen.
You get to be adopted.
Amen.
You get to be adopted. Amen. That you were a child of the devil, that you were serving in the kingdom of the evil one, and when you fell in battle, the king came along and said, rise up and follow me.
Amen.
I'll make you my son. I'll make you my daughter. You'll be mine and never his again. Why did Jesus say this? There's a prophecy here that we were promised way back here in Psalm 22, verse 1, that the Son would say, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? You might feel this way, but God has never been that far from you. Not when you became a child like he was from his own only begotten Son. That is the pain of a father and a child that are so far separated that the Father himself decides, I will not cross this line. Cannot, for the sake of my son, I have to leave him there on the cross for you. For you.
Amen.
Because I love you.
Yes, sir.
I've even heard it said, how is this even right that a father would do something to his son like this for somebody who is a murderer, a thief, a liar, a cheat? Because it's the only way it could have happened.
Yep.
I will not lay down my child's life for, oh goodness, there's, all those guys are dead now. No Saddam Hussein. Osama bin Laden, Adolf Hitler. I would never do that. That's not in me. Now, in Christ, there have been times when people have been tested for their faith. And will they sacrifice their own child for the sake of somebody who needs to get saved? I will never sacrifice my family for the ministry. But I do know this much, that they know that people who have not received Christ are more precious. Because we have a guarantee. We know we're going to heaven. We know that we'll be in the house of God. I've had to take time away from them to go to reach somebody else. My wife had to take time away from them to reach out to those ladies. Now, may that sound like a sacrifice, but it's not just work. You're preferring one person above your own. That's hard. It's very hard to do. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, we see another statement made here. John chapter 19. And verse 30. Another quote, if you will. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It was a definitive. It's a definite.
Amen.
If you look at it in Spanish, it's consumado es. It's done. Whatever was there has been consumed now. It is finished.
Amen.
And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And we're not talking about some kind of Casper thing here. He just died. He died. He's never separated from the Holy Spirit of God. But his human self, his physical flesh, died. Literally. You can see him there looking out and saying, it is finished, and he dies. And you think the story's over. You think that it's written like it is into some book where the hero actually dies in the end. That's depressing. It's sad. You were led to believe that so that you would think that the only hope would have to come in the next page. There was no other way for the story to change. You had to read the next page. Why was it finished? It was for all to know. In Mark chapter 15, verse 37. Mark chapter 15 and verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. A loud voice. Everybody there, within the city even, could hear the sound of someone saying something that sounded like, in their language, it is finished. And it's over. And that's it. It's almost like there's a period and there's no other page. But you were led to believe that so that you would realize that there is hope coming. It's just not what you think it's going to be. In Exodus chapter 12,
verse 5 and 6. There's a triumphant moment here in Exodus 12. Verse 5 through 6. What does it say here? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Doesn't sound like a triumphal moment, does it? Christ is our Passover lamb. I know that for some people it doesn't mean anything. It's like saying Christ is our whitetail buck. It's like saying that Christ is our 20-pound trout. It doesn't mean anything to you. But to God, it was the only way he set forth with his people to know that their sins were forgiven, but they were going to have to sacrifice another lamb and another lamb. Now, I found out by the grace of God that I got in on that generational promise that my grandfather, his mother, was a Jewish woman from Alsace, France. Didn't know it until he died. And that my father could have made Eliyah to Israel because his grandmother was a Jew. And that they escaped France, or left France long before the Nazis were there during World War II. And that she had a child with a Spaniard. Whether he was a Jew or not, we don't know. So I'm not as white as I look right now. And yet, the generational promise to the Jews that the Passover lamb would be necessary was fulfilled when they saw him. When he came on the scene with John the Baptist, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Right, some people stood back and said, "I just read that this morning in the Torah. Yeah. I was just studying that recently. We just heard Abba reading from the Torah about that. We just heard the rabbi reading from that in synagogue." And it meant something to them that the Passover lamb was there. And so they watched him. They watched him and they followed him. Right. And they maybe even worshipped him. Maybe even recognized who he was before he went to the cross. But while he was on the cross, most everybody else turned back and ran away. Except for the ladies. The ladies stayed around and watched him suffer. John himself, the beloved, the only man who hung around long enough to see what was going to happen. The point is that the story is not just a story to tell the children before they go to bed. It is history. It has been recorded, been documented, been repeated over and over again. And that it was finished, but it wasn't. But it was triumphant. That there was a fulfilled prophecy in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Because many times, as the New Testament quotes itself, basically, it quotes also from the Old Testament. But in John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now, he's not dead now, right? He's getting the vinegar, but we're in the same moment of the story where he's about to take the vinegar, say it is finished, and bow his head and be dead. And most everybody thought the story was over. The disciples walked away for sure. The ladies, a couple of them were still hoping something was going to happen. John the Baptist stood and watched it long enough, even with Mary, the mother of Jesus, watched it all happen right there in front of them. What was finished?
The rescue was accomplished. Amen. That he had laid down his life for his friends. That he laid down his life for his enemies. It is finished. The Passover lamb has been sacrificed. The forgiveness of the world is now available to whosoever will.
And we see also Jesus' final prayer. This is not exactly in the same order, but it's as though we're building. You got to know that you're sick before you want the medicine. You got to know that there's no hope before you want hope. You've got to know that you've lost everything before you realize what's really
precious in your life.
Yes, sir.
And so he hangs you out there just waiting. And you think it's all over. And Jesus spoke from in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And verse 34. 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them.
Amen.
Have you had ever anybody ask somebody else to forgive you? How often has that happened? How many times can you look back and say that that happened? We teach our kids, learn to forgive. Say, I'm sorry. Or say, I forgive you. Don't make it like I forgive you because you did wrong. Just say that it happened and it's forgiven. It's past. Come to me and say that you're wrong and that you're sorry. And I'll say it's forgiven. And I won't bring it up again. Humanly speaking, doesn't happen very often. And yet God here is listening. He might be turned away, but he's listening to the Son say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. While they're there at the foot of the cross, they're gambling for his clothes. They're laughing and jeering. They're spitting. Those who have been responsible for every bodily affliction he has right now are standing around just waiting to see what's going to happen like you're watching television. And then all of a sudden he says, Father, forgive them. Imagine the power of those words upon every single hard heart that was within earshot of that. He didn't say, I forgive you. He asked the Father to forgive him. He's the only one who can do that. He prayed it for the very ones who hated and despised him. For you and I, who loved our sin more than we ever loved God. Even now, after 21 years of knowing Christ, I can probably say I knew that I spent more time loving my sin than I have loved him. He was identified as the Son in verse 34 because he says, Father. Now, we can say Abba. When you receive Christ, you can say Abba, Father, Daddy. Remember reading and hearing my daddy and even one of my high school teachers say, any man can be a father. It takes a real man to be a daddy. You can have many kids as you think you can have and leave them scattered all over the planet. But a real man is a daddy. And that's the Abba Father I'm talking. He never forsakes any of his children, no matter how bad we are. In place of this prayer, put your name. Father, forgive Matthew Scott McKendry, for he knows not what he's doing. We've taught our children the same way. Now, they've all made professions of faith and asked Christ to save them. We're just talking with them about baptism. I was raised in an environment where you just said it and it happened and therefore that it was real. But it wasn't real. There's no change coming to my life. My daddy dipped me along with one of the Mormon missionaries and it meant nothing but a warm bath. At least it was warm. But when I got saved, I invited my daddy to come to church. I invited my whole family to come to church. I invited the Jewish family I was working with at a Jewish deli that's from New York City. Charging New York prices in Southwest Georgia, to come and see this little white boy, you know, Gentile, get baptized. They were more willing to come than my own father was. They showed up when he didn't. All I can say is that Christ's love has changed me from the inside out, has given me family all over the globe. Places I never would have imagined I'd ever be. And it's because of the cross that I continue. It's not a terrible thing to me. It's not a sad thing to me. It's not an ending of a story. It's a semicolon. We're just waiting to see what comes next. The best is yet to come. It's because he's the only one who can give what he gave.
because he's the only one who is God's son. But he is the Son of God, and that we are adopted as children of God into his family, and that we don't belong there. Yet he opens his doors and he says, come on in.
Amen.
You're mine now. You belong to me, and I belong to you. He set it all for you. He set it all for me. He set it all for those, the least of these that we talked about so far, whether they're near or far away. And so I ask you, when you read that and it says, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's the answer. You. You are the reason that he said that. You are the reason that the Father had to turn away his face from his Son. And you can be the reason that we will see him face to face. That we'll see him as he is. That he'll be the light of the world. That there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more coronavirus. That those who have departed this world are only gone from us for a little time. And that if they have Christ in them, and they are in Christ, then we'll all be gathered together again someday.
Yes, sir.
The cross is a bridge across which man can reach to God, because he can't do it on his own. I tell him all the time, I said, you can reach, and you can reach, and you can reach, and you're never going to reach him. But he came down and reached out to us first. As we close this message, I have tried hard to give you an image that is not like one you saw in a television story or a movie or a book or a Renaissance painting of this Jesus who looks like an emaciated, I don't know, orphan hanging up on a cross. That's not my Jesus. My Jesus is a man like anybody else. He was a Jew like anybody else. He had a beard. Although we do know that in the prophecy in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, that they plucked out the hairs of his beard. Whether they got it all or not, we don't know. Don't let the images of what you're being taught convince you against the truth that's in here.
Amen.
You open the book, you read it, you let the Holy Spirit interpret it for itself to your own hearts. The death that we meet and we talk to and we come in contact with everywhere. We've met death in Lovington that are from Maljamon. And I can only say, you're invited to see what we have on Facebook. You're invited to talk to us if you want to. Open up the channel, and we'll do whatever we can. But we take it for granted oftentimes that the cross is so terrible and yet so beautiful at the same time.
Yeah.
That it's so close to us that it becomes, Easter's coming around. I don't use that term. You can if you like. It's fine. I speak of the resurrection of Christ. I speak of the Passover. But don't let it become so close to you that you forget about how far the Father has turned away from his Son. Now, at this time, Pastor suggested that we give an invitation. With the deaf, we do this with our eyes open. Sounds a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? But I don't think anybody here is going to make a big show about it. I don't think anybody here is going to compel you physically or anything like that. Anybody's going to try to shame you. I hope that's going to happen. But I often have three questions at the end of the message that I preach to death, and I'll offer it to you the same way. Number one, if you're in Christ, you know you're saved, you know you're going to heaven, you know you have eternity as your home, what are you doing for him? What about your life is about him? And we all have selfish moments. Your eyes on the cross, to keep your eyes on that empty tomb that he came out on the third day to give you eternal life, it'll help you to remind yourself what I can do for him today. So if there's anybody like that who want to come forward and pray and talk to your pastor, you just want to raise your hand and say, I know that I need to do more for Jesus. Anybody like that? Anybody feel like the Lord's dealing with your heart about definitions? Where he might lead you in that area? Anybody at all? Third question. You know 100% sure you're graduated for the heaven. It's not based on your good or your bad. It's not based on what you think or what you believe. It's based on whether or not you accept him as promise. That if you will accept him, that he's never going to leave you.
pray for me. I don't know for sure that I'm saved. Preacher, now I'd like somebody to talk to me about how to get saved. Anybody like that at all?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the payment that was made upon the cross for us. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that is free and clear through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promises that you've given to us in your word. Father, we pray that you'd help us as Christians to live for you, to give our lives to you, to do everything that we can to serve you with our lives. We thank you so much for allowing us to have that opportunity. We pray that you would bless the invitation, the words that were spoken this morning through the message, through Brother Matthew as he preached to us. Please bless those words. I pray that you'd open up hearts and open up minds. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll have a few verses of invitation.